is the statement that occurs several times in chapters 2 and 3, where the Bible talks about he that overcometh, and then gives some promises associated with that. And what I want to talk about this morning is really just preach about heaven and explain what heaven is and some of the good things that are waiting for us when we get to heaven. But in order to understand this, we've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. And if you look up every time the word overcome is used, the Bible is very consistent. Look at 1 John. Just go back a few pages. A couple pages to the left in your Bible, you'll find 1 John. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. The Bible says this, "For whatsoever is born of God." Did you get that? Whatsoever is born of God. Talking about being born again. Talking about being saved. Talking about being a believer in Jesus Christ. God is your Father. You're God's Son. He says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And then it says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So when he's talking about overcoming here, he's talking about being saved, being a believer in Jesus Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the Bible says, and by the word of their testimony, okay? And they loved not their lives unto the death. So when the Bible's talking about being an overcomer here, and he that overcometh, it's talking about those who are saved. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2 of Revelation. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Revelation 2, 7. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now you remember the tree of life from back in the Garden of Eden? And really the Bible talks a lot about heaven as being paradise. It's basically going back to God's original plan for mankind with Adam and Eve in the garden, a perfect place, eating of the tree of life. And you remember how that after they had partook of the knowledge of the tree of garden of... good night. After they had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, "We need to remove them from the garden, lest they take and eat of the tree of life and live forever." Okay? And so we will, when we get to heaven, we will eat of the tree of life, the Bible says. On both sides of the river in heaven, the Bible says, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So someday when we're in heaven, we'll be in a paradise, we'll be beside that river eating of the tree of life for all eternity. Look at verse number 11. Here's another one. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Those who are not saved, those who do not overcome by believing in Jesus Christ, will face the second death, of course, in the lake of fire, in hell. Look at verse 17. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it." That's where the song comes from. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. That's what it's referring to. Look at verse 26. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end." Now this is someone who overcomes and keeps his works unto the end. He says, "To him will I give power over the nations." We're going to come back to this verse in a little bit. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Look at Revelation 3:5. It says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Look at verse 12. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Look at verse 21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Look at chapter 21. Flip over to Revelation 21:6. So you get an idea of what it's going to be like to be in heaven just from these first few verses. It's a place where you're going to be with Jesus Christ. He said, "Him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." It's a place where you'll be with Jesus. It's a place where you'll be clothed in white raiment. It's a place where you'll eat of the tree of life. It's a place where you'll have a new name written on a white stone. It's a place where God will feed you with the hidden manna. Look at Revelation 21:6. It says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Every unbeliever will be in the lake of fire. Every person who's a sinner and their sins have not been forgiven by believing on Jesus Christ will be in that lake of fire. But him that overcometh, him that believeth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will inherit all things. Now imagine what that means to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Have you ever inherited anything? Put up your hand if you've ever inherited money, you've ever inherited property. You know, I just for the first time inherited some money in my entire life. I inherited something just a few weeks ago. But imagine inheriting from the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. Imagine inheriting heaven. Imagine inheriting a mansion, a perfect place, beautiful paradise of trees and rivers and no sickness, no sorrow, no pain. I mean, that's the greatest inheritance in the world. The Bible says that the Hebrews that Paul was writing to, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing in themselves that they had in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He said, your inheritance in heaven will not fade away. It's an inheritance incorruptible, reserved for you in heaven. So imagine, you're going to be in heaven for all eternity. You're going to be with Jesus Christ. You're going to have the greatest inheritance of all time. You're going to have wealth untold. You're going to have a perfect paradise. The streets will be paved with gold, the Bible tells us in Revelation 21. The gates are made of pearl. It's a wonderful place, a beautiful place. He said here that you'll inherit all things, and you'll also be a son, and he'll be to you a father. That's a great thing to look forward to. And it seems like we know a lot about hell. You know, and primarily because the Bible talks more about hell than it does about heaven. And so therefore, it's not that we're imbalanced as preachers or as students of the Bible. It's just that the Bible tells us more about hell. Jesus talked 10 times as much about hell as he did heaven because he didn't want anybody to go there. But we ought to know about heaven and think about it every once in a while, and we ought to keep it before us. But what is it to go to heaven? Well, look if you would at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, he says this in verse number 21. He said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. Now hold on a second. Do you notice he says, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Because he knows that after the flesh dies, he is still alive. That's why he said, if I live in the flesh, that's one thing. But he said in verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So death, according to the Bible, is a departure from the body to be with Christ. That's what he said. To die is gain because he says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The moment that a person dies, the soul departs the body. That's what death is. If you were to define the definition of death, it's a departure of the soul from the body when it comes to mankind, and that soul will instantly be carried either to heaven or to hell. And if it's to heaven, it's to be with Christ. It's not just to sleep in the ground awaiting a resurrection, but rather to live continuously from one moment to the next, being carried by the angels into heaven immediately in the soul, and the body dies. But it says in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, I want to stick around just to help others, just to preach to others, to help get other people saved, to help them grow in their faith. He said, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So going to heaven is about being with Jesus Christ. That's going to be one of the greatest things. Meeting Jesus Christ in the flesh for the first time, seeing him with your eyes that you've only heard about and heard preaching about and you believed on him, having not seen him, the Bible says you love him. We love him because he first loved us, but one day we'll actually be able to see him in heaven. That's going to be a glorious thing. But not only that, it's going to be a place of being rewarded. Look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And I'll read for you a couple other scriptures while you look there. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. for ye serve the Lord Christ. Look at Revelation 11, verse 18. It says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. So according to the Bible, everyone will receive a reward. Every believer, every Christian, every saint, small, great, no matter who you are, you're going to be given a reward by God. But let me tell you something. Look at chapter 22, verse 12. Not everyone's going to receive the same reward. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Everyone gets a piece of that inheritance. Everyone's got a mansion waiting in heaven. Everyone's going to be with Jesus Christ. But not everyone's reward is going to be the same. Look at Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Do you see that? You'll be given a reward based upon your works, based upon what you've done for Christ. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'll read this. 2 John, if you're memorizing it, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, which confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have brought, but that we receive a full reward. You see, it's possible to lose some reward. It's possible not to get the full reward. And different people will be rewarded differently. Look at verse 11 of chapter 3 there. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon that this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. So any of your works that you did that are just wood, hay, and stubble are going to be burnt up. You're going to lose that out on that reward for that part of your life because you didn't do anything for God. But the things that you do that are gold, silver, and precious stones, you will receive a reward. And so not everyone's reward is going to be the same. Look at Luke 19. I think this is the best place where Jesus illustrated this. And there are many, many places we could turn. I'm not going to spend the whole sermon on this. But not everyone's reward will be the same in heaven. A lot of people just think, well, you know, you just go to heaven, you either make it or you don't. And that's true. There truly is a dividing line between heaven and hell, the saved and the unsaved, the believer and the unbeliever. And let me tell you something. I'd rather be the lowest person in heaven and just be in heaven. Amen. Think about it. Jesus was talking about being rewarded and all these different things, and a man basically just stood up and said, hey, just blessed is he that eateth and drinketh in the kingdom of heaven. Just to be there is a blessed thing. But look at verse 12. It says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country, this is a parable, to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. Now, this is a picture here of what we should be doing until Jesus comes back. We are to occupy. That's the word like occupation. Not occupy like just fill up space, but actually occupy, work, do something. He said, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's a picture of the Jews also who basically rejected him, did not want him to be their king and so forth. And it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not thou my money unto the bank, and at my money, I'm sorry, at my coming, I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. They're basically saying it's not fair. For I say unto you, that to every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. You see, God is not the God of just equalizing everybody. You know, and that's what we live in a society where this kind of mentality has been brainwashed into us. Make sure everybody gets the same. Right? It's got to be fair. It's got to be equal to everyone. And that's what we think of these utopias put forth by, you know, for example, the Communist Manifesto. This utopia where everybody's on the same even playing field. Everybody has the same house, the same car, the same clothes. Everybody's equal. That's not the way God works. God rewards people according to their works. He says, if you serve me and work for me and do good deeds for me, I will give you a reward according to your work. And if you don't work for me, if you waste your life, you will miss out on many of the rewards that you could have if you didn't serve me with your life. You see, God is not just going to give everybody the same. The Apostle Paul and the thief on the cross are not going to get the same reward when they get to heaven. I mean, one of them that served God with his life for decades, the other basically did nothing for God except just to believe on him and just to be saved. And that was enough to get him saved. I mean, thank God as he hung on the cross next to Jesus. Remember, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And one of those thieves just looked over at him and said, hey, this man has done nothing amiss. We are here indeed justly. And he just looked at Jesus and said, God, be merciful to me. He said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so that thief on the cross was saved. He's a believer. He's in heaven right now. But he's not going to get the same reward as an Apostle Paul who did many great works for God. God is going to give a reward to every man according as his work shall be. It's according to what you've done. You're going to be given account for the things done in your body. And you're going to receive a reward based upon what you've done. Receive a reward based upon your works. Now, look if you would at verse number, let's flip over actually to, let's see here, wrong place. Well, let's finish reading the story. It says here, where did we leave off? Oh yeah, they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. That's where you're going to lose a reward, the Bible says. But he says, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. That's talking about those who go to hell, who aren't even in the equation here. They're slain. They die in their sins. Of course, he that liveth and believeth in Christ will never die, the Bible says. We have eternal life. We have everlasting life. We've been passed from death unto life. We shall not come into condemnation. We've been passed from death to life. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. But when you get there, do you want to get there and just be on the bottom rung and come to Jesus? Remember those that are going to be casting their crowns at his feet? But you see, they had a crown to cast at his feet. You know, they had something to bring to him and say, Lord, thy talent hath gained 10 talents. Thy talent hath gained 5 talents. Now, you remember in Revelation 2, the verse we said we were going to come back to, where he said, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel of a potter, so that he be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. You see, Jesus Christ is literally coming back one day to set up his millennial kingdom on this earth, to set up his 1,000-year reign on this earth. And different people will be given different authority, just as he said here, be thou over 10 cities, be thou over 5 cities. One day we will be given authority based upon how faithful we were in our Christian life. You see, when he said, the one that keeps it, the works all the way to the end, that endures everything, he said, he'll have power over the nations. You know, that's basically someone who has a lot of great authority. Ruling and reigning with Christ for all eternity. But then there will be others who are maybe just over this block or whatever, you know, that don't have that kind of authority, that basically don't receive as big of a reward because they didn't do as much work for God. You see, our society wants to say, oh, just make it all equal. Make everyone equal. But hold on a second. Hold on a second. We must work and receive a reward because of the fact, now get this, this is important doctrine, because of the fact that salvation is the gift of God. Yeah. Now think about this. If salvation is a free gift, and then we do a bunch of work for God, and he doesn't give us any kind of a reward, Wouldn't it be like we were trying to pay him back for the salvation that we received? I mean, stop and think about that. I mean, let's say if I gave you a gift. Let's say I gave Garrett a gift. I gave him that Bible as a gift. And then Garrett said to me, well, you know, you gave me this gift. I know it's free, but now I'm going to go mow your lawn for you because you gave me that gift. I'm going to go wash the car. You know, basically, I want to pay you back a little bit. You know, I want to do something for you in return. But you see, God, it's so important to God that salvation be totally by grace. Because he said, if it be of grace, then is it no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so it's so important to God that salvation be totally free. That you're not earning it at all. That you're not trying to pay him back at all. That he says, every good thing that you do in your body, you'll receive a reward from him, whether you be bond or free. Because he just wants you to know you're not paying God back for salvation. You're not paying your salvation. You're not earning it or paying it back. No, if you do something for him, Garrett, if you want to mow my lawn, I'll pay you to mow my lawn. Because this was a gift. This was free. And that's what God's saying. That's why it's so important that he rewards us. Because salvation is completely free. And so if we work for God, he's not just going to use our labor without paying us. No, he'll pay us. He'll reward us. Now we can say, but God, you're already giving us everything. You don't owe us anything. I mean, you died for us. You paid for our sins. You've given us eternal life and home in heaven. But God says, you don't understand. Those things were gifts. You know, you say, God, you don't owe me anything. You don't have to reward me. He says, I've got to reward you because those things were free. Those were not in any way related to the work that you're doing. And that's why God's going to reward every man according as his work shall be. But let's look at Revelation 21 and 22. Let's get some of the physical attributes of heaven. We saw, number one, that it's a place where we're going to see Jesus Christ. We're going to be with Jesus. That'll be an amazing thing.
Amen.
We also saw it's a place of reward. And it makes you wonder, you know, if you're so into putting money away. And, you know, some people are really into laying up treasures upon earth, aren't they? They got their portfolio, their 401k, and it's really important to them to, you know, have their assets, and they've got gold. They've got some of it in gold, some of it in stocks, U.S. Treasury bonds, foreign currencies, derivatives, and whatever they're into. You know, they're investing all this money, trying to build this, you know, this safety net or something they can pass down or whatever it is. But God said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, it's possible to lay up treasures in heaven. Instead of making an investment in a bank or a business, why not make an investment in heaven that fadeth not away? Why not make an investment in eternity and lay up treasures in heaven, as Jesus said? You know, you say, well, Pastor Anderson, that part about where thieves break through and steal, that's obsolete. You know, that was back in the days before bank vaults and FDIC and all this. You know, that's obsolete. Thieves don't break through and steal anymore. That was when people were stuffing money under the mattress and thieves would come in and break it and steal. But hold on a second. Even if your money's down at the bank, thieves will break through and steal. They'll steal on paper. They'll steal electronically. They'll steal by deflating your money. They'll steal by crashing the stock market or moving numbers around on a paper and shell game. And how many people have lost a lot of money to a lot of people who stole it from them and in the future will steal from them again? I just believe the Bible that if you try to lay up on this earth, thieves will break through and steal. The only sure investment is when your investment is made in heaven. That's what the Bible says. Where did I have you turn to? Revelation 21? So we saw it's a place of great reward. Live your life to earn the prize, to earn the reward. And it's not just a selfish thing, but you know what? God wants you to earn that reward, and it brings Him glory for you to earn that reward. But look at Revelation 21. We can see some of the physical attributes of what it's going to be like in heaven. It says in verse 1 of chapter 21, He said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now let me explain something to you really quickly. First of all, God lives in heaven right now. And we already saw this earlier. The moment that you breathe your last breath, you'll depart from the body. You'll be in heaven with Jesus Christ. You'll be with the Lord. And it's a wonderful place, and we saw some of the attributes. But one day, when after the millennial reign of Christ is over on this earth and so forth, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Basically, it's going to be similar to the existing heaven and earth. It's just going to be one that's completely without any sin or corruption or defilement because of obviously mankind has defiled and destroyed the earth. It's not in its original Garden of Eden state like it will be brought back to once again in chapter 21. But God says that when we're in heaven, spending eternity, when we're on the new earth, the new Jerusalem, he said that there will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. The former things will be passed away. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 10. It says, And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And so we see that in the new heaven, the new earth, there's mountains, right? He went up into a mountain. There's a river. There are trees. He said in verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And skip down, if you would, to verse number 15. It says, And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, that's 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And by the way, that's big enough for every human being who's ever lived and ever will live to be there. 1,500 miles cubed is massive. And so God wants everyone to be saved. Unfortunately, most people will not be there because they don't believe on Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 17, And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. He lists off these stones. Sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, jacinth, and amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. What's really amazing is the oyster that produced that pearl must have been huge. But anyway, it says in verse 22, And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are what? Saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Hold on a second. You know what it is that's standing out to me as I read this? That heaven is a real place. Yeah. It's not just some figment of, you know, you're floating in a cloud, you're playing a harp, or whatever that people think of, or it's just kind of this state of being, or we're all just a bunch of souls floating around in a vacuum or something. No, this is a real, physical, literal place where you will spend eternity, and you're saved, you will walk there, you will talk there, you will eat there, you will drink there, you will be there for all eternity. He said, His servants shall serve Him day and night. They are there to serve Him. You'll have work to do. It'll be a great job. It'll be a fun place. It'll be a place that you want to be. You'll be rejoicing. You'll be singing. It's not just some surreal thing that you can't really put your finger on. No, it's a place with trees and mountains. It's a physical place. And hell is just as real as a place. Heaven and hell are real places. A lot of people, you'd be out telling, you say, well, we're in hell right now. You know, they don't even have any idea. A guy told us, remember Chris and I, he told us, you know, I've been to Vietnam, and, you know, that was hell. You know, that's what he was trying to tell us. Like, any, you know, how old are you guys? You know, he asked Chris, how old are you? Well, I'm 50, whatever. You know, this book is older than all of us.
Yeah, amen.
You know, God, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this man said, well, you know, being in Vietnam, that was hell. No, hell's a real, literal place of fire and brimstone and punishment and torment, but just as real as hell is heaven. I mean, when you get to heaven, you'll know it. You'll be walking and talking with Jesus Christ. You'll be in a real place. Think about how great that's going to be. And if you think about it, if heaven is really real to you, you could withstand all the trials and tribulations of this earth. Because the Bible says, I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I mean, if you were to compare any suffering, any hard times you're going through right now, any difficulties you have in your life, if you compare that with the joy and the rejoicing and the ecstasy of being in heaven with Jesus Christ, living in a perfect place for all eternity, you can't even compare the two. This life is just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The question is, where will you spend eternity, heaven or hell? And when you spend eternity in heaven, why are you so concerned about everything about your life here? And it doesn't even enter your mind that you're going to be in heaven forever. Forever. You'll be there in an unending state with Jesus Christ. It'll never end. I'd want to live my life now in such a way where I could lay up treasures in heaven. Where I could be the one that has authority in heaven. I remember John and James, a couple of Jesus' disciples. You remember when they came to Jesus and their mother came with them and they basically said, we want to sit with you on your right hand and on your left when you come in your kingdom. You remember that? They said, this is what we want. We want to be seated at the right hand and on the left hand with you. And remember what he told them? He said, you know not what you ask. He said, are you willing to drink of the cup that I drink of? He said, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism wherewith I'm baptized? And they said, Lord, we're able. You know, we want to do it. You know, you got to earn the right, is what he's saying, okay, to be there, right there with them at his right hand and on his left. You know, and we live in a society, again, where this kind of flies in the face. That's not fair. You know what I mean? The Barney and Friends generation. Sharing means caring and, you know, Sesame Street and all this stuff. It's basically taught us that it's wrong to want to excel. Paul said many run in the race, but only one is crowned. He said, run that you may obtain. Run to win. You see, there's a glory in winning. But we're taught that winning's bad. What you really want to do is learn to be a good loser. You know, be a good loser. Share. Everyone's equal. Everyone is not equal. We're created equal. You know, I like what our founding document says, the Declaration of Independence, that all men are created equal. You know, there's not a two-class society where one's better than someone else because the family they were born into, because the color of their skin, because of whatever the case. But you know what? We're not all equal today. Because there are those who live a life serving God, doing right, and there are others who live a life of sin and wickedness, or there are others who live a life of Christian mediocrity, and they're not equal today, and they won't be equal in heaven. Samuel said this to Saul. Remember when Saul sinned and lost the right to be king of Israel? Samuel said, the Lord has sought him out a man after his own heart. He said, he's taken the kingdom from you and give it to a man better than thou. No one's better than anyone else. That's not true. He said, David is better than you. Because David is obeying me. David is serving me. And it's not that someone's born better. It's that someone is serving God better. Someone is obeying God better. And so don't get brainwashed by the world that, oh, we're all equal, we're all in the same boat. No. The Bible says in a great house, there are vessels of gold and of silver and also of wood and of earth. And he's talking about those who are saved. He said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Some bring dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ because they're saved, but they live a sinful life. Some bring great honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, and therefore they will be over 10 cities. They will be over 5 cities. They will receive the great rewards. And so you ought to ask yourself, am I running to obtain? Am I going to earn the rewards? Am I serving God to the fullest? Am I working hard? Or am I the one who's on the losing side? You know, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I'm down at the bottom. You know, the one percentile. Down at the bottom. I mean, is that what you want to be? And our society has sought to suppress this in us. The desire to excel. You know, the desire to rise up and do something great with our lives. They just want us to just be a part of the machine. You know, and just fit in and be like everybody else. No, I don't want to be like everybody else. I love what Samson said. He said, I don't want to be as another man. He said, if my hair is shorn from my head, I'll be weak as another man. If the 7 locks of my head are woven into the seam, he said, I'll be weak as another man. I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we ought to decide that we want to earn the reward. We want to be there in a perfect place, yes, but we want to run to obtain. We want to be in authority. You know, we want to be ruling and reigning with Christ. And so that's totally legitimate. It has nothing to do with, you know, your starting point. Maybe you started out poor, rich, male, female, Jew, Gentile. None of that even matters. It's just, did you serve God? Did you work hard for God? But let's keep reading quickly here. It says in verse number, we finished this part about how there's no night there. They need no candle, verse 5 of chapter 22. Neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he explains that we're going to reign forever and ever. Did you get that? Forever and ever. And so, not just the 1,000-year reign, but those who serve Christ will reign with him forever. So think about it. Your position, your standing in that eternal kingdom, forever is determined while you live your life here on this earth right now. Stop and think about that. I mean, once your life is over, you've already earned the rewards. You've won the souls to Christ. You've done what you were going to do. He says the righteous will shine as the stars forever and ever in his kingdom. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. It's the last place we'll turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So heaven's a real place. It's a place where you're going to spend all eternity. It's a place where you're going to eat and drink and walk and talk and be with Jesus Christ. It's a real place, just as real as hell is a real place. But look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is known as the resurrection chapter. He says in verse number 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. But there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And so he says here, there's different glories. There are things that are celestial, meaning heavenly, and there are things that are terrestrial. And he says, even in the celestial kingdom, there's the sun, there's the moon, there's the stars, and they all have a different glory. The word glory there is referring to the shine that comes off them, the brightness of them. And you basically look at one star, it's brighter than another. You look at one planet, it's brighter than another. The sun is the brightest thing that's in the sky. The moon is bright. You know, obviously it's just reflecting the light from the sun. But there are all these different bodies in heaven that have a different glory, a different shine, a different glow. That's how it's going to be in the resurrection, he says. not everyone is going to have the same glory in that resurrection. Not everybody's just going to be equal. We're all just going to be these drones that are all the same, and we're all in the same boat. No. I mean, there will be 24 elders, whoever they are, you know, that are in a special position. You know what I mean? There will be 144,000 Jews that receive a special position. There are all these different people that earn the right to be over the nations. There are different people who are going to be glorified more than others. There are going to be those who get to sit with him, as opposed to maybe being a little further away. The point is this. Is this what is on your mind week by week, or is it just the things of this world that are on your mind? You know, just getting a better car, you know, what kind of house you can have, what kind of success you can have, or the fame and accolades you can have on this earth, if people like you, being popular. Or are you stopping and thinking about, you know what, heaven is really where I'm going to spend my time. Maybe that's what I should be thinking about. Maybe I should strive to please God so that I can bring glory to him and be glorified with him when he comes in his kingdom. It's a real place, and you know, it's going to seem more real to you as time goes by in your life. The older you get, the closer you get to that, you're going to start thinking, you know what, this world is just a place where I am temporarily. You know, and even those of us who are young, before we know, we're going to be old. And so don't waste your life building all your kingdoms on this earth, building all your financial structure, building everything and laying up all these treasures. He said, lay up your treasure in heaven. That's where you're going to be. That's where your heart should be. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want my heart to be in heaven. I don't want my heart to be in this world. I don't want this world to be on my mind. I want heaven and the things of God to be on my mind. When we get to heaven, we're going to be singing praises to God for all eternity. The Bible talks about how they all sang together in a great chorus, the great church in heaven. We're going to be singing. God's word will be there, but the music that most Christians listen to will not be there. And so why don't you just get used to it now, singing God's praises, instead of just filling your mind with all the things of this world, all the country western and rock and roll and rockabilly and southern gospel and all this liberal watered-down music. Instead of filling your mind with that stuff, why don't you get on heaven's program and start listening to music, not better yet, singing music. Where does the Bible tell you to listen to music? You know, sing the praises of God, and you'll be able to fit right in when you get there. And if heaven's such a wonderful place, why don't you start living like heaven right now? I mean, who would rather be in heaven right now than where you're at right now? I'd rather be, I mean, if I had the choice, right, to just, you know, maybe painlessly go there. You know what I mean? Just, obviously heaven is better than where we live right now. And I mean, there's a lot of great things in life. Because there are a lot of things in life that are like heaven. If you think about it, you go out and look at all the beautiful scenery and nature. Those are all things that will be there in heaven. The trees, the mountains, the rivers, all these things. And so we can get a little taste of heaven, can't we? By living in this earth, when we look at some of the beautiful scenery that God has created that's been untouched by man. You know, we get a little bit of a taste of heaven. When we eat good food and drink a good drink, we can get a little bit of a taste of what heaven is like. When we are all in church singing the praises of God at the top of our lungs, we can get a little bit of a taste of what heaven's going to be like. When we read the Bible, we can get a feel for what heaven's going to be like. And if heaven is such a wonderful place, then why is it that we spend our lives doing so many things that have nothing to do with heaven? We'd rather listen to music that's not going to be there. We'd rather hang around with people who aren't going to be there. We'd rather watch people on TV who aren't going to be there. Let's bring a little heaven into our lives. We'd probably be a lot happier. If you'd live like heaven, if you'd sing songs of heaven, live your life like heaven, the thing that's going to make heaven so good is that sin will not be there. That's the great thing about it. Because that's what brings all the sorrow and all the pain. The fact that sin won't be there. And so the more sin you get out of your life, the more you're going to be living like heaven. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful promises you've given us.